Lord God, we come to you. You are God. You are everlasting. You are strong, you are mighty, you are powerful. Indeed, you do not grow weary. You are high above us. We will never be like you, for you are the Creator and we are the created. Now, God, as we open your Word and as we begin to study more about who you are, may you show us. May we continue to get a glimpse of your glory. For I believe that if we get a glimpse of who you truly are, it will change everything about us, everything about our church, everything about our culture, everything about our world. And that is what we desperately need today. We need to see you. Help us to see you today through your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word independent. I want you to think about that word just for a moment. Independent. That is a word full of meaning. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, independent means several things. It means not dependent, such as not subject to the control of others, not requiring or relying on something else, not looking to others for one's opinions or for guidance and conduct, not requiring or relying on others as for care or livelihood, being enough to free one from the necessity of working for a living. And boy, wouldn't we all love to have that independence. And it also means showing a desire for freedom. Being independent, if we're honest, is something we all desire. We all want our independence. The teenager longs to be independent from the rules and the house of mom and dad. Even as we grow to become adults, we like to believe that we are independent people doing whatever we want, when the truth is we're not as independent as we like to believe we are. You know as much as I do that even as adults, we are very dependent upon other things. We are dependent upon our jobs to support us and our families. We're dependent upon the government to pass laws to help us live a tranquil and peaceful life. And so we are not as dependent as we like to think we are. And there's a reason for that. We were created and we were designed by God to be dependent beings. We need to understand this. And in fact, our struggle has always been to be independent. And what I mean by that is the struggle for all of humanity from the Garden of Eden, from Adam and Eve, has been to be independent from God. It's what people want. That's what our sinful natures desire. We don't want to be a part of God. We want to be away from God. We want to be independent from God. In fact, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the first humans of creation. Adam and Eve's desire for independence is what caused sin to enter into the world. You see, the only one who is truly independent is God. Everything else in creation is dependent upon something or someone, but God is not. God is not dependent upon anyone. He's not dependent upon anything. God is independent. He depends on no one and no thing. And in the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve, he tempted her with the desire to be independent, to be like God. Remember what he said to her. She saw the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God had told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Stay away from it. Don't eat of it. And Satan came to Eve and he said, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows in eating of that tree, you will become like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. It's this ploy, it's this trick of God's holding something back from you. He wants you to be dependent upon him. And if you'll eat of this tree, you'll be independent of him, and you will no longer need him. And you know this story all too well. Adam and Eve succumb to the temptation. Eve eats, And then Adam eats. And they quickly discover, right after the moment they eat of the fruit, that instead of it bringing the independence that they longed for and their sinful hearts wanted, or that they were the sinful temptation was, instead of becoming independent, they became enslaved. They became enslaved to sin. Because all of a sudden, after eating of the tree, they became aware of their own shame. They became aware of their own sinfulness, their own nakedness. And that's why they hid from God. They thought it would bring them independence. It would bring them true freedom. But it only brought enslavement. Enslavement to sin. And from Adam and Eve to this very day, every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world is born into the slavery of sin. As much as we would like to be independent, we never will be. We need to understand this. As created beings, we will always be dependent. We'll always be dependent upon God because He's the Creator. Even if you look at this from a Christian perspective, we'll never truly be independent of God, because even Scripture confirms that even though we can be freed from the enslavement of sin through Jesus Christ, Scripture goes on to tell us that we then become slaves to righteousness or slaves to Christ, meaning we're still dependent upon Him. We're just freed from sin. This is the way God created it. God created us to be dependent upon Him. As the created, we're always going to be dependent upon the Creator. The Creator, God, is the only one who is truly independent. And so this morning, as we are entering in our fourth week in our God Is series, and I hope that through this series you are beginning to grasp a better understanding of who God is. I hope that this series is helping shape how you see Him, why you worship Him, love Him, live for Him, and serve Him. It's a sad statement of affairs that many professing Christians will go throughout their entire life and never do a real study on the character or the attributes of God. They never study who God is and what God is. And few ever consider the independence of God, which is what we're looking at this morning. And the truth is, we avoid series like this and we avoid studies like this because we think a study on God and His character is beyond us. It is beyond our capability. It's something we don't want to consider because I don't know that I can understand it. We feel like it's too difficult of a study for us to do. A.W. Tozer notes with that in mind, he says, we prefer to think where it will do more good, about how to build a better mousetrap, for instance, or how to make two blades of grass grow where one grew before, and for this we are paying a too heavy price in the secularization of our religion and the decay of our inner lives. See, Tozer plainly says in that statement, because we have neglected the study of God, it has weakened our faith. It has weakened the church. So as we begin to deal with the independence of God, it means that God does not depend on another for His existence or for the free exercise of His divine prerogatives. Now, I could stop there because that's a simple enough definition for all of us to understand, but I want us to dive into this attribute a little more. And a helpful way for us to do that, to understand the independence of God, is looking at two expressions of God related to His independence, those expressions being God's self-existence and God's self-sufficiency. So let's begin with God's self-existence. God is self-existent. And when I say self-existent, I mean to say that God has no source or cause, but is, unlike the rest of creation, uncreated. God has no source or cause like the rest of creation. He is uncreated. Everything in the universe, every planet, every animal, every star in the sky, every plant that has bloomed down to microscopic organisms are created and so have a beginning. You know when you began. I know when I began. Life begins at conception. And so we know at conception we became a living being. We can point back to I was created at conception. God has no beginning. He has always been. He is uncreated. He is self-existent. All these things that have been created, we owe our existence to God. God does not depend upon us, the world, or anyone or anything for His existence. God has life within Himself. In fact, if you'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter 5, verse 26. John chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 5. And He's saying to those who are around Him at this time, and in John chapter 5, verse 26, look at what He says. Just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. So Jesus, who we established a couple of weeks ago, is God, says to us, God has life in Himself. His life did not come from another source. It did not come from another being. It was not created. God has life in Himself. And because He has life in Himself, God is able to give life, thus making Him the author of life. We see this truth on the first page of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which tells us God existed before creation. Before the heavens and the earth ever existed, God was there. God has always existed. In Psalm 93, verse 2, we read, "Your throne is established from old." And we read that and we go, well, how old is the throne of God? Your throne is established from old. How old is that? The rest of verse 2 says, "You are from everlasting." Everlasting. Ephesians 1:4 calls this before the foundation of the world. Titus 1:2 calls it ages long ago. Daniel, in his book, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, calls God the Ancient of Days, all pointing to how God has always been. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, concerning Christ, says, "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity," signifying to us that Christ stepped out of eternity into time. And finally, Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." Scripture confirms. God has life in Himself. His life is not from another source. He was not created. He has always been. He is self-existent. God even makes this clear in His own words to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15 and 14. We're going to hang out there just for a moment. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 3 is the moment where Moses sees the burning bush, and he goes to the bush, and he finds himself talking to God, and God tells Moses, "I'm going to send you to My children who are in Egypt, and you're going to lead them out. I'm going to deliver them from bondage, and you're going to lead them out, and you're going to lead them to the promised land." And Moses says, "Lord, when I go and I tell them that I'm to lead them out, they're going to ask, who sent you? So what am I supposed to say when they ask, who sent me?" And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. This means that God's existence is not caused by or in any way dependent on anything else. God is not from anything, through anything, or to anything. God, He just is. He is not from anything, through anything, or to anything. Rather, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it is from Him and through Him and to Him that all things are. While created things exist according to God's power, purpose, and plan, God exists of Himself. God exists of Himself. We are created by God, but nothing created God. He just is. We also see God's self-existence in what or who He is. Again, looking at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God announces this Himself when He reveals to Moses the divine name, I am what I am. Again, God is what He is. He is not what His biology, upbringing, and culture make Him to be as we are. We are a product of our upbringing. We're a product of the culture around us. We're a product of our own biology. But God is not. He is not made by something, in the image of something. He is not made on the by a model of anything else. And He is not named after anyone else. He is not good, powerful, or omniscient by reference to some external standard. Instead, every name or property we attribute to God is defined by reference to God's nature. He is what He is in Himself. Now, practically speaking, the doctrine of God's self-existence means that whatever we have, as created beings, we have by the power and will of God. But it also means that God cannot and does not receive anything from us. We could not give Him anything He does not already have. You need to understand everything in the cosmos, in the universe, on this planet, everything in your lives, it's God's, not yours. Thus, you and I can give nothing back to Him because it's already His. He does not need anything. Rather, as creatures, we are dependent upon Him for all that we have and all that we may become. And this leads to the second expression we must consider when looking at the independence of God, His self-sufficiency. God is self-sufficient. Now, I'm about to say something, and some of you are going to have a difficult time swallowing it. But it's something we all need to embrace. It's something we all need to accept. So you ready? Here it is. You've been warned. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Yet, we actually fool ourselves into believing that He does. We imagine God sitting on His throne in heaven, wringing His hands, going, oh, I hope they believe. Oh, I need them to believe. What if they don't believe? What if they don't believe in me? What if they don't worship me? Understand, He is not doing that. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God doesn't need us. He didn't create the world, the oceans, the animals, or peoples because He was desperately lonely or lacking. He didn't create us to make up for a deficiency in His character or attributes. Rather, God is self-sufficient. He is satisfied in Himself. He has always existed perfectly in the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and has never, ever, ever been in need of anything. The true and living God lacks nothing. He isn't advanced or improved by our existence or efforts. Moreover, God is not dependent upon His creation. Rather, He is independent from His creation. Michael Horton, in his book Pilgrim Theology, writes, "The world is not necessary for God's being or happiness. The world is not necessary for God's being or happiness. This world could disappear from the pages of history and God would continue on." A.W. Tozer writes in his well-known book, "And He Dwelt Among Us," God's self-sufficiency simply means that He needs nothing outside of Himself. For God to suffer a need of any kind would disqualify Him from being God. He continues, "God had Himself a wonderful, glorious time in creating the universe to admire and to admire Him. But God does not need anything, because when you give God anything, you only give what God gave you in the first place. Every gift anybody ever gave God never enriched Him by receiving it. And when God gives anything, He is never any poorer for giving it. If you give $10, Tozer says, if you give $10 out of $100, you have $90 left and you are $10 poorer. But when God gives anything, God does not lose it. He gives without separating Himself from it. He gives without loss and receives back without gain, because God is all and takes in everything, so that He never received anything from anybody that He did not give first. It's all His." While God is self-sufficient and He doesn't need us, the truth is we need Him. He doesn't need you, He doesn't need me, but we need Him. It is God who is the sustainer of all things. He's the sustainer of our lives. He's the sustainer of the cosmos. It is God who sustains the earth on its axis and its rotation around the sun. He is the sustainer of all things. He has the world in the palm of His hand. Acts 17:28 says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Paul writes, In Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." And Peter agrees with Paul as he writes in 1 Peter 4:11, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." But I wonder this morning, is this what we see in American Christianity? That God is the sustainer of all things and needs nothing from us. Taking a good look at the landscape of American Christianity, we see something completely foreign to what we read in Scripture. Many worship services seem to be more interested in entertainment than truth and more geared toward gimmicks than God. Much of ministry and even counseling today seems to be more influenced by Dr. Phil than Jesus Christ. And Christian music isn't off the hook either. Think about the song, "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind." Are you for real? That when He was on the cross, under excruciating pain, experiencing the wrath of God upon Himself, you were on His mind? Or a more modern song, "Above All," which references Christ's death on the cross and states, "You took the fall and thought of me above all." Jesus thought about me above all? That makes you the focus of the cross. You are not the focus of the cross. Jesus Christ is the focus of the cross. And the moment we lose that, we lose sight of God. What Christ did on the cross, yes, was for your good, but you are not the focus of it. The focus was the glory of God. Here's a news flash. Jesus didn't save you because He has good taste in people. He didn't save you because He needed you. He saved you for the praise of His glory. Let that sink in. He didn't save you because He needed you. He didn't save you because He has good taste. He didn't save you because you have good looks. Amen. He saved you for His own glory. I think that's something we have forgotten. And it's something we need to recapture today. We need to stop with the self-centered worship as if God needs us and saved us because He was lacking something. When we gather for worship every week, we don't come bringing God something that He doesn't already have. We are not making up for His perceived neediness. Rather, we come to worship like sheep, needy, hungry, dependent, and oftentimes wayward. May we never dare to enter into this place as if, God, I'm coming here to give something back to You. I'm coming here for Your benefit. That's why I'm here, God, for Your benefit, because You need this, and so I'm going to give You an hour of my time to satisfy that need. No. We come here because we are all like sheep who have gone astray. And we come here because we need to encounter God here. We come here because we are needy, we are hungry, and we are dependent upon Him. And so when we gather, it's a beautiful thing because we come into this asking the true shepherd, oh Lord, meet with us, show us who You are. May we experience You today. Worship reveals our greatest need, not the shepherd's. Worship is a reflection of God's own greatness with faith-filled reverence and joy in the knowledge of His truth. God is complete in Himself. When we worship Him, we're not adding to His greatness, but rather we are expressing our satisfaction in Him and in His greatness. David Platt, former International Mission Board president and now pastor of McLean Bible Church near Washington, D.C., has noted that if every local church and ministry organization and denomination were to fall down and blow away, God would still make a great name for Himself. If every church blew away, if every denomination blew away, God's name would still be great. And it would still move on. And He would still receive glory and honor from the world that He created. We are called into God's mission on earth, not because He needs us, but because He loves us. May we recover a God-centered theology that sees Him as complete in Himself and worship Him as receivers of His sovereign grace. Created things, which we are dependent on other things and ultimately on God. God depends on nothing. He exists ultimately for Himself and not for another. While for a human being to live for him or herself is pride, God lives to Himself and loves Himself because He is glorious. Nothing deserves God's esteem, love, and enjoyment more than His own nature. All that He creates and the redemption of His people are ultimately for His own sake. He loves us that He might bring glory to Himself. Before every created thing is some other thing, but God is first. Every created thing exists for the sake of some latter thing, but God is last of all. The one for whom all things exist. He is the beginning and the end. Acts 17:28 again, in Him we live and move and exist. This verse tells us that life is found in God and life is from God. We live and move and exist, not in ourselves, but in Him. So God is the giver of life. And this is important. Because if God is self-sustaining, if He is the giver of life, if He has life in Himself, that makes Him the giver of life. And so as the giver of life, God is able to impart physical life and spiritual eternal life. Listen to Scripture. John 1:4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5:26, we read a moment ago, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul in Romans 4:17, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and exist. And finally, listen closely to Romans chapter 11, verse 34 through 36. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Think about that question. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? To that question, the answer is no one. No one knows the mind of the Lord, and no one counsels the Lord. You dare not believe that you can go to God and tell Him what He is and is not to do. You do not counsel Him in that way. Verse 35, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? Again, we give nothing to God that He doesn't already have. Then verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So think about the meaning of verse 36 just for a moment. As He is the giver of life, from Him means He is the source of life. Life comes from Him. To Him, or through Him, means God is the means of life. And to Him means God is the aim or goal of life. So life, both physical and spiritual, are from God, through God, and to God. God is the source of our physical life. Our physical life has come from Him, and it has come through Him because He is the giver of life. But why? Why does life come from God and through God? It comes from Him and it comes through Him so that our physical lives could be lived to Him for the aim and goal of His own glory. God gives life, physical and spiritual, for His glory and your good, our good, my good. God gives physical and spiritual life for His glory and my good. So, dear Christian, hear me this morning. Stop living this life for yourself. Stop living as if everything revolves around you, as if you are the center of the universe. Everything in this world revolves and exists for God's glory alone. So see to it that the aim, the goal of your life as a follower of Christ is to live to Him for His glory. Lost person. As I said, God is the giver of life. Yes, physical life, but also spiritual life. From Him comes spiritual eternal life. Through Him, specifically the Son, Jesus Christ, this spiritual eternal life is given. And once received, the spiritual eternal life is to be lived to Him. So, lost person, would you this morning repent of your sin and place your faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, the giver of life. And if you think, I'm not good enough, then I have some wonderful news for you. Some really, really good news. The giving of spiritual and eternal life is not done because of anything good in you. It is done as an expression of God's own glory. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your goodness or lack of goodness. It has everything to do with the fact that God is good, and He will do that which will bring Him glory. And for Him to save a lost, rebellious sinner is the most glorious thing that could ever happen in all of creation. So glorious is it that we have been told that when one lost person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, heaven erupts in thunderous praise to the glory of God. So would you come to faith in Christ today? God doesn't need you, but you need Him. And He is willing to save you for your good and ultimately for His glory if you'll place your faith in Him. Christians, church, may we make it the aim, the goal of our lives, I'm going to live to Him for His glory. Let's pray. God, we come to You. We thank You that You are independent. You are not dependent upon us. You're not dependent upon anything in this world. We can give nothing back to You that You don't already have. Our giving to You is an expression of Your greatness. It's an expression of thankfulness for what You've given to us, but it's already Yours to begin with. You've given us life, physical life, to live in this world that You've created, to enjoy it and to find joy and happiness in it. But true, lasting happiness and true joy only comes in a relationship with You. And so You are the giver of spiritual, eternal life. For us who have believed, thank You for that gift. And now, because we have received salvation from You and through You, may we live to You and to Your glory. For those here this morning or watching online who are lost, I pray that they would come to faith in Christ, that they would see that they can have spiritual, eternal life. They can be given salvation from You and through You, and then they can live to You. Thank You, God, for how wonderful and awesome and glorious You are. Now as we go into a time of response, Holy Spirit, lead and work in our hearts so that we might respond in accordance to Your will in a way that brings glory to God and in a way that is good for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.